a slave or he belittled anyone, and that was a testimony to his character. Right? He was the best in Jahiliyyah and he was the best in Islam as well. So one day he decides to secretly attend a gathering to see what's going on in this Darul Arqam. What is Muhammad even talking about? So he went into the depths of the night and he made sure not to be caught by anyone, because he knew that if he was caught, the amount of commotion, the amount of drama that would take place in the Quraysh, and especially with his mother, right? The Quraysh and the reputation in front of them was one thing, but he was extremely worried about what his mother would think, because his mother loved him to the death. So he comes in the middle of the night. He enters quietly and he sits down and he was listening to the daras of the beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after hearing a few words and asking the questions he wanted to ask, after the daras was over, he immediately accepted Islam. He did not hesitate. And this is one of the first lessons that we learn from the life of Mus'ab ibn Umair, that he did not delay in accepting Islam. As soon as he felt that calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he felt that connection, he knew the truth. He didn't wait. He didn't just sit around and think, okay, maybe next time. He immediately jumped on it. He didn't think about everything that he was going to risk, all of his wealth and his reputation, right? Nowadays, we are master procrastinators, right? When we hear that there's a program happening in the masjid, we say, oh, inshallah, maybe next time. Oh, now I'll live stream it. Oh, you know? Or some of us might think that, oh, if I go and attend this program, what will people think, right? But Mus'ab ibn Umair didn't care. He immediately accepted Islam. Right, so now Mus'ab ibn Umair has now become Muslim, and as time went on, he would continue to secretly visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would continue sitting in his gatherings and he would pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again, his biggest fear was exposing himself not just to Mecca but his mother. However, as time went on, eventually he got caught, and the man who caught Mus'ab ibn Umair was none other than Uthman bin Talha. Now Uthman bin Talha, he became Muslim later on, but at this point in time, he was not Muslim. Now Uthman bin Talha knew that if his mother found out, it would be the end of Mus'ab ibn Umair. So what does he do? He goes to the mother of Mus'ab ibn Umair, Khunnas bin Malik, and says that, do you know what your son did? Have you any idea what your son has accepted? And she replies, no, what happened? And Uthman tells him that he went and he joined the ranks of this man named Muhammad. As soon as she heard this, she was in shock. She was in denial. She couldn't even believe what she was hearing. My Mus'ab, my son, the one I love so much, he would never do something like this. I'm so close with him. He would never go behind my back and accept Islam. And as soon as Mus'ab ibn Umair was brought forward, right, his mother had called him forward along with his half-brothers and his uncles. And they asked him directly, oh Mus'ab, is it true that you accepted this Islam behind our backs? And at that time, he couldn't lie. Mus'ab ibn Umair, he firmly said that, yes, I have accepted Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as my messenger and have left my previous religion. I have left shirk, right? And in this moment, Khunnas bint Malik was so upset that she was going to strike Mus'ab ibn Umair. She was about to lift her hand against him. But she had so much love for her child that she was not able to. She couldn't even raise her hand against him. She was still very upset. So what does she decide to do? She decides to, instead of hurting him, physically hurting him, they decide to take away everything that he had and decided to imprison him at home. So they took Mus'ab ibn Umair and they said that you will not leave this house until you leave Islam. So they tie him up and put him in a corner room in the house. You know, so time went by and they were waiting. They thought that Mus'ab ibn Umair, he grew up in so much wealth and so much luxury. He can't live without luxury for so long. At some point he will give up. Mus'ab will give up and he will come back to us. Don't worry, no worries. As time went on, he did not waver for a single second. He kept reciting the verses that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taught him. And he did not waver a single bit. Right? And eventually, what happened was that it came to a point where it didn't seem like Mus'ab ibn Umair was going to change. Having him in prison wasn't helping. And he hears about that some of the Muslims were gathering and they were going to Abyssinia. They were going to Habasha. Why? Because again, Mecca was not a safe place to travel. So they were given permission by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go to Habasha and practice Islam freely there. So once he hears about this news, he immediately prepares his escape. And right before that group, that first group of Muslims were going to Habasha, they were going to Abyssinia, he decides to escape and join them before they left to Abyssinia. So somehow, some way, he escapes from his house and he joins that group. And he had nothing but the clothes on his back, right? And whatever he had in his pockets. He left his family, he left his wealth, he left his reputation, all of it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can escape from this torment and practice Islam freely. So again, now he's in Abyssinia, and he eventually marries a woman by the name of Hamna bint Jahsh. And she was the sister of Zainab bint Jahsh, who ended up becoming the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now he's piecing back his life together, he's starting a new life in Abyssinia, and eventually he hears that, oh, Mecca has now become Muslim. So naturally, out of happiness, himself and a bunch of other Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in, they say that, okay, now let's go back to Mecca, let's go back to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now as they're going back to Mecca, somebody confirmed the rumors and said that, no, Mecca still isn't Muslim yet, right? So now he goes back to Mecca, sad obviously, because Mecca is still not a safe place to practice Islam. And subhanAllah, he has the opportunity to now go back to his mother and say that, you know what, I went to Habasha, I've been to a foreign land, I went to a place with nothing on my back, maybe this life is not cut out for me. This was his chance to do that. But he does not do that. He goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he stays with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So up until now, his entire identity was tied by having so much prestige, having a status, having money, having all these good things in his life, right? But up until now, he still doesn't waver in his Islam. So now years go by and he's staying with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then came 11 years after when the wahi first came, right? So a few years before the hijrah from Mecca to Medina, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam relocated from Mecca to Medina, a few years before that, what ended up happening was that it was the time of Hajj. And naturally a bunch of visitors would come to perform their worship. They weren't Muslim at that time, but they still performed their worship for the Kaaba. The Hajj season still existed even before Islam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he would do is that he would meet these groups who would come from different places to worship Allah to worship their gods around the Kaaba. So what he would do is that he would secretly meet them in the middle of the night and give them da'wah. He would tell them, oh, that you have come from so far, I want to tell you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Jannah and Jahannam, right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hears that a group from a town called Yathrib has come. Now keep in mind, Yathrib used to be what Mecca is today, right? What Medina is. Before Medina was called Medina, it used to be called Yathrib. So at that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hears that a group of people from Yathrib have come. 6 people. So naturally, what he does is that he takes a sahabi, and then in the middle of the night, he goes to this group of 6 people who have come from Yathrib, and he tells them, he asks them that, oh, my brothers, are you from Yathrib? And they say that, yes, we are from Yathrib. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them that, are you allies with the Jews in Yathrib? And they said that, yes, we are allies with the Jews in Yathrib. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, can I tell you a few words about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And can I tell you a few words about Jannah and Jahannam? So he gives them da'wah. And after they receive that da'wah, they remembered that the Jews used to mention back in Yathrib that there would be a prophet that will come. Right? There will be a prophet that will come and talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will talk about Jannah and Jahannam. And what they did was that, again, they didn't hesitate. They wanted to beat the Jews, and they decided to accept Islam before them. That before the Jews can accept Islam, let us accept Islam first. So now these group of 6 people who came from this town of Yathrib have now become Muslim. And now, before they're leaving back to their town, back to their city, they're asking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, can you send back a teacher with us? Right? Can you send back somebody who can teach us and teach our people the way of your deen, the way of your religion? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could have chosen anyone. He could have chosen Abu Bakr. He could have chosen the higher ranking Sahaba, the ones who were extremely close to him. But out of all the companions, he chose none other than Mus'ab ibn Umair. And even in this time, Mus'ab ibn Umair, he didn't hesitate. He said that, you know, labbaik, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. You know. So Mus'ab ibn Umair, he gathers his things and he goes back with this group of six people back to Yathrib. And he stayed at one of the companions' house named As'ad ibn Zurara. He was one of the youngsters who accepted Islam with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, Mus'ab ibn Umair, he's in this foreign town called Yathrib and staying in this house, in this Muslim, in this brother who had just accepted Islam named As'ad. And As'ad would take Mus'ab ibn Umair, he would take him around this town and he would show him around and take him to groups of people and introduce Mus'ab to them. And Mus'ab ibn Umair would teach them about Islam. Right? So he would go to these small groups and give da'wah. And eventually, these small groups of people ended up becoming Muslim from Yathrib. And as he was teaching these groups of people, suddenly he was approached by one of the leaders of Yathrib. And his name was Usayd bin Hudayr. And As'ad tells Mus'ab ibn Umayr that, look, this man, Usayd, he was a very influential man. If he becomes Muslim, then a lot of people will follow him as well. So now Usayd bin Hudayr, he hears that this man named Mus'ab is coming in our town. He's giving da'wah to our people and he's worried that what is this person doing? So Usayd bin Hudayr, he comes with a spear to Mus'ab ibn Umayr and he asks him that, what are you doing? What are you teaching my people? Either you stop what you're doing or I will fight you with the spear. I will hurt you with the spear. So what does Mus'ab ibn Umayr do? He didn't act out of anger. He wasn't worried. He wasn't scared. But he bravely said that, look, hear me out. He calmly said that, first hear me out. Listen to what I have to say. If you don't like what I have to say, then I will kindly leave. After all, you're the leader. I'm just somebody who came from a different town. You're the leader here, right? And he acted with this hikmah, right? So Mus'ab ibn Umayr then said a few words to him. And eventually Usayd bin Hudayr becomes Muslim. He hears these words and he's amazed. Wow, subhanAllah, these are beautiful words that you're mentioning to me. I want to become Muslim as well. How do I become Muslim? So they tell him that, you know, do ghusl, come back and take your shahada. And that's what he does. He goes, he does ghusl and he comes back. His hair is still wet. And he's saying that, you know, I'm ready to accept Islam. Then Usayd radiallahu anhu, he tells Mus'ab ibn Umayr that, you know, I have accepted Islam, but if you were to convey these words to another leader in Yathrib, his name is Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, then the entire tribe will accept Islam. Right? The entire tribe will accept Islam. So Usayd goes to Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, who's not a Muslim right now, and he says that, you have to hear what this man has to say. You have to hear what Mus'ab has to say. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, again, he's also kind of worried that, okay, what is this man Mus'ab going to do? What is he teaching our people? He goes and he teaches. He goes to Mus'ab ibn Umayr, and Mus'ab ibn Umayr shares those beautiful verses that he shared with Usayd. And eventually Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, he says, how beautiful are these words? How beautiful is your message? Let me accept Islam as well. Now what ends up happening? Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, he gathers everyone. He says that, look, I have now accepted Islam. If you want anything to do with me, O my people, you accept Islam as well. Otherwise, I have no connection with you. And if you want to learn more about this deen, go to Mus'ab ibn Umayr. So in this, by nightfall, hundreds of people have accepted Islam. Entire tribes have accepted Islam, all because of one man. And this man didn't have any money. He did not have any status. He did not have any wealth. He only had the words of Allah. And that was all that it required to transform this entire tribe and setting the stage for Yathrib to become Medina. Right? Now, the next time the Prophet ﷺ would see Mus'ab ibn Umayr was the next year. Right? So as we talked about, these group of people, they came in the Hajj season 1 year, and Mus'ab ibn Umayr was sent to go that year. Then he gives da'wah to these people of Yathrib, and then the following year comes. So over the course of this year, Mus'ab radiallahu anh had become the imam. He had become the teacher. He set the stage for Yathrib to become Medina for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the ulama mentioned one unique fact, that the first Jum'ah prayer in Medina was established by Mus'ab ibn Umayr. At this time, in Makkah, they weren't able to pray openly, right? But however, they were now establishing Jummah Salah outside of Makkah in Medina through the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu an. So according to the narration of Al-Bara, the first two companions who were to come to Medina was Mus'ab and was Abdullah ibn Maktum. And they taught the people of Medina the Qur'an before the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And after them came Ammar radiallahu an, Bilal radiallahu an, Sa'ad, and Umar ibn al-Khattab came with a group of 20 people, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came. So not only was Mus'ab ibn Umayr the first Muslims from the Muhajirun, he was one of the first ambassadors of Islam from Mecca. He was also one of the first Muslims to teach the Ansar as well. So he was the bridge between the Muhajirun and the Ansar. And not only did Mus'ab ibn Umayr convert these people to Islam, just have them say the kalima, but he also was able to put the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their hearts. So much so that even the children at that time, when they heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming, they never met this man, but they were jumping with joy that Muhammad is finally coming, Muhammad is finally coming. Even the children had at this point memorized certain surahs. So imagine how pleased and how happy our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have been, right? When he came to know that this entire city was ready to accept him as a messenger. This was due to the effort of Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. Right? Subhanallah. And as time went on, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to Medina, he would hold these gatherings, and in one particular gathering, he noticed that Mus'ab radiallahu anhu had come and wanted to participate in this gathering. And this is a very powerful story, because at this point, it has been years since Mecca. Right, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is holding a majlis in the masjid, and all the sahaba around him are sitting in the majlis hearing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they notice this man come, and he sees Mus'ab ibn Umayr, and all of a sudden all the companions, including the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their eyes start to water when they look at Mus'ab ibn Umayr. Why? Because they saw Mus'ab ibn Umayr wearing a piece of cloth that was in patches. And they started to cry. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions in this narration that, you know, I used to see this boy. He was so wealthy, he was so rich, he had every sort of good thing in this life. And he said that this was such a boy that in the morning he would wear one outfit, and in the evening he would wear another outfit. That when once he was done with a plate of food, somebody would take it and place another plate of food in front of him. This boy, who I used to know in Mecca, sacrificed everything for the deen of Allah, and now he's wearing tattered clothes. And that his skin, he used to be so shiny and so beautiful, now his skin is peeling off like the skin of a snake. And all the sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in in that gathering began to cry. That this was Mus'ab ibn Umayr. Now let's fast forward a little bit. Now the Battle of Badr and the Battle of Uhud, as we know, these are the two prominent battles of Islam. And one unique thing, another interesting fact about Mus'ab ibn Umayr, was that he was the one who held the flag for the army of the Muslims in both battles. Both in Battle of Badr and Battle of Uhud, he was the flag bearer in both battles. And this was significant because the flag bearer would show that the Muslims were a dominant force, and it would boost the morale of the Muslim. As long as that flag was up, the Muslims remained strong. And if that flag were to fall, that would show that the Muslim army is nearing defeat. So it was very important to hold up that flag. Right? The Battle of Badr, as we know, was a very beautiful battle in which the Malaika helped and the Muslims were successful. However, in the Battle of Uhud, as we all know, it was a tragic battle. We know that in the beginning, the Muslims were winning. It seemed like another battle of Badr. Everything was very clear cut. And just to give a recap, what ended up happening was that in this battle, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told a group of archers to sit on top of Mount Uhud. And he told them that no matter what happens, do not come down from this mountain. Even if you think that the Muslims have won, do not come down. Even if you see us collecting the spoils of war, all the treasures in this war, do not come down. So a group of 40 archers were up there. And towards the end of this battle, these archers, they noticed that, okay, now it seems like the battle has been won. It's time for us to come down, right? So out of those 40 archers, 30 of them started coming down. And at this time, Khalid bin Walid, he was not a Muslim at this time. He sees that, you know, the Muslims are not coming down from that vantage point, the high ground. And he makes a tactical move and he says that let's go from the back and attack whatever Muslims is left up there. There's only 10 left up there. He goes back and it costs the Muslims dearly. He attacks those archers and they all die. And now the Muslims are surrounded both front and back. And even to the point where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself was being attacked. Right? There was a man named Abdullah bin Qami'ah. He would punch the helmet of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that it dug into his cheek. Right? Now, in this battle, there were so many shuhada. And one of those shuhada was none other than Mus'ab ibn Umair. Now, what specifically happened was very interesting. That Mus'ab ibn Umair, he noticed that these mushrikun, they were attacking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Everything is chaotic now. Because now the Quraysh, the mushrikun are behind them. They're in front of them. Everyone is just running around. Everyone is... there's been rumors that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away and everyone is losing their minds. But Mus'ab ibn Umair knows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still alive and he's being attacked. So as a flag bearer, what does he do? He gets on his horse and then he goes as far as possible and says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Why? Because he wants to make sure that those people leave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and comes to him instead. Instead of attacking the Prophet, they would come and attack Mus'ab because he still has that flag. And as I mentioned, if that flag comes down, that means the Muslims have lost. So now, with he's holding that flag up high, saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And naturally, the mushrikun, they go and chase Mus'ab ibn Umair. And this helped Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have some time and protected him. He was able to break free from the mushrikun. As he's holding up that flag in one hand, he has a sword in the other hand and he's saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The man named Ibn Qami'ah al-Laythi, he was a mushrik. He, instead of taking that flag down, what does he do? He takes his sword and he cuts off that hand that Mus'ab ibn Umair was holding, that hand with his right hand. So he chops off that arm. And now the flag is about to fall. But what does Mus'ab ibn Umair do? He drops his sword from his left hand and he grabs that flag. So he lost his right arm. And he's still holding that flag with his left arm and he's saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Right? And what does Ibn Qami'ah do? He cuts off the left arm as well. And now that flag, now he has no arms. He's about to fall. But what does he do? He, with whatever left he had from his arms and his chest, he grabbed it. And now he's holding this flag with his chest. And he's reciting, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولُ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرَّسُولُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلًا قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. He's reciting this beautiful verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just a messenger. Many messengers have come before. If he was to pass away in this battle, O Muslims, are you going to turn back against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Just because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is killed, are you going to leave Islam? He's doing this because at this time, again, rumors were going around that Muhammad had passed away. And the Muslims felt they felt hopeless. They were emotionally charged and they were reminding him that Mus'ab ibn Umair was reminding them that no, keep fighting. It doesn't matter if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away. And now Mus'ab ibn Umair, he's holding this flag with his chest, and eventually Ibn Qami'ah takes his spear and he ultimately kills Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. So he dies. Mus'ab ibn Umair dies defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, holding the flag with his chest. After the battle, and it was interesting enough that once he was killed, he looked so similar to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that people would in the battle of Uhud said, "Oh, Muhammad had passed away." That's how similar he looked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, after the battle, now they're doing a count to see who had passed away, making sure you know everyone is buried properly. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he comes to the body of Mus'ab ibn Umair and he was unidentifiable. He was so wounded and he was so hurt that his daughter was the one who had to identify Mus'ab ibn Umair that this is my father. Otherwise he was unrecognizable. That's how much he was wounded in battle. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the body of Mus'ab ibn Umair radiyallahu an, he recited the verse, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. From the believers, there is a group of men who are truthful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their promise to Allah. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ. From them are Muslims who fulfilled their oath to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gave up their life. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ. And from the Muslims are those people who are still waiting their turn to give up their life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And it comes in a famous narration that when they were trying to bury Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu an, that when they would cover him up in whatever clothing he owned. And when they would cover up his face, he didn't have enough cloth to cover up his feet. And when they would cover up his feet, they didn't have enough cloth to cover up his face. And this made Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam cry again. That this man who used to wear, this boy who used to wear silk clothing, he had the nicest perfumes. He used to be the golden child of Mecca. He had so much wealth that we all desire and we all envy. This man doesn't have even enough clothing to cover his entire body. Right? He gave everything up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that, oh Sahaba, just cover up his feet with some bushes and just bury him like that. Right? This was Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu an. Right? And whenever later on the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, whenever they had some sort of goodness come in their life, when the Muslims finally saw the fruits of their benefits, when the Muslims started to get money, all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in would always think back to Mus'ab ibn Umair. One time it comes in a narration that Khabbab radiallahu anhu, he was sick on his deathbed, and a group of Muslims came to Khabbab, and Khabbab said that, you know, we traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina, and eventually, at that time, we didn't have any money with us. We didn't have anything. We were going through a very, very tough time. And eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with money. But however, there's some among us who never got to see any, even a penny of that money. Didn't see a single dime, like Mus'ab ibn Umair. They gave up their entire lives, and yet they were not able to see the benefit. Their sacrifices, they never got to see their sacrifice in this world. And some of us, alhamdulillah, we're living life, we're enjoying these benefits. And he would begin crying. Because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, what they were worried about was that, subhanAllah, Mus'ab ibn Umair, although he gave up his entire life, and he did not even get a single thing by the end of his life, he didn't get any sort of benefit, any sort of luxury at the end of his life, and that the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they were able to benefit, they were worried that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them their reward in this dunya, and they will have no reward in the hereafter. That was their concern. So the question now comes is that Mus'ab ibn Umair was a man that had every single thing that we desire. We can spend our entire lives, and some of us may not even reach the level of Mus'ab ibn Umair. That same thing that he gave up, we all chase. And I want to ask everyone this question, that if for a second, if Mus'ab ibn Umair was given a chance to come back to this dunya for 1 second, just to wear another piece of garment, just to eat another nice meal, just to have one more luxury of this world, even for 1 second, would he trade it up? Would he ever trade it up? He would never trade this up, right? So we have to ask ourselves that, what do we have to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are we ready to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Mus'ab ibn Umair, he gave up every single thing voluntarily, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had elevated his ranks. Even up to the final moments before his life, he had to ask himself that, you know what, am I going to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would like, or am I going to put myself first? Am I going to put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, or am I going to put myself first? Right? Either I can just escape the battle and I can live happily, I'll still be alive, or I can give up my life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mus'ab had to ask a question about life or death. We don't have to ask that question. Alhamdulillah, we're living peacefully with Islam. We don't have to ask life or death questions, that do I have to choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or do I choose myself? But we do have to ask this question in other aspects in our life, right? In things that we consume, for example, in the things that we eat, we have to ask that, okay, am I eating halal food, right? Am I eating Am I putting myself first, or am I putting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first? In the content that we watch, we're surrounded by so much haram, and we have to ask ourselves that, am I going to put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and turn my eyes away from all this haram, or am I going to put myself first and watch all these haram things and fulfill my desires? So we also have to ask that question as well. And unlike Mus'ab ibn Umayr, the sacrifices that we have are absolutely very minimal compared to what he used to have. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq to act upon what has been said. And inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also elevate us with the sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, like Mus'ab ibn Umayr, as well as the other sahaba, and most importantly with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Judgment. Akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, we'll just make some dua inshallah. الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا آتنا ما وعدتنا على رسلك ولا تخزنا يوم القيامة إنك لا تخلف الميعاد ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا حاجة هي لك رضا إلا قضيتها ويسرتها يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر لحينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا اللهم من أحييته منا فأحيه على الإسلام ومن توفيته منا فتوفه على الإيمان. There's been a dua request for the sister of one of the volunteers on the sister side who has passed away. We'll make dua for her as well. اللهم اغفر لها وارحمها واعف عنها وادخلها الجنة اللهم اغفر لها واعف عنها واغفر لها وادخلها الجنة اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنها يا كريم يا الله يا رب العالمين يا الله. The sister who has passed away, يا الله, elevate her ranks in the hereafter, يا الله. Forgive her for her sins, يا الله, grant her جنة الفردوس, يا الله. Let her taste the sweetness of إيمان, يا الله. يا الله, on the Day of Judgment, hand her her book in her right hand, يا الله. يا الله, give her the ability to be to cross the pull sirat with ease, يا الله. يا الله, let her drink from the hands of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم from the حوض الكوثر, يا الله. يا الله, سبحانه وتعالى, make it easy for the marhumin, ya Allah. Ya Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, also forgive us for our sins, ya Allah. Ya Allah, forgive us for all the negligence that we have in our ibadah, ya Allah. Ya Allah, keep us steadfast on this deen, ya Allah. Do not turn us away from this deen, ya Allah. Ya Allah, remove any impurities from our deen, ya Allah. Ya Allah, let the reality of the sahaba radiyallahu anhum ajma'in enter our lives, ya Allah. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khairi khalqihi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika arhamur rahimin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Inshallah, there will be breakfast around 6:30, inshallah. We have a few minutes left to perform our Ishraq Salah. A kind reminder for the brothers to, again, join us, inshallah, pray some Ishraq, inshallah, and join us for the community breakfast, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum.